That everyone knows that. So how many of you guys have been enjoying the series that we've been in? Has this been a good time? Man, I'm telling you what. I'm so blessed to be able to share with you when we sat around as a team and we just took some time to talk about what this would look like, stories of an awesome God, and that's really what it wanted it to be is stories, both biblical stories and personal stories. I don't know about you, but there's something that happens when you hear the story of somebody else that draws you in, and we just love that. But when we were talking as a team of what are the things that you'd want to teach on, Greg asked the question, he goes, what are one of those things that when you think about it just makes you worship God? And for me, it was the God who restores. Because through my life, I've just over and over and over again have seen the restoration of God in so many areas of my life. If you've been around Northlands for a while, you've heard some of my testimonies and some of the things that I've shared. But it's just been amazing to see how God continually restores things. And I love the testimonies that come from you as well of watching how God does that. I find myself often like David, where he says, who am I and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And if that wasn't enough, you've spoken of my future. And it definitely feels like that. So I have the privilege today of talking about the God who restores. One of the things that I want to start with, we're actually going to be reading a lot of scripture today. We're going to look at the life of David and a situation that happens in his life where God restores things to him. And I just felt like it was a perfect example for us to look at it, at this God who restores. You know, our hope is that at the end of this message, it's just not a bunch of information, but somehow we could introduce you to the God who restores, that through the stories and things you could go, wow, that's how he is. He's been like that for me, and maybe even this is an area that I need him to be that for me today. But in looking at David's story, it just really jumped out at me as a great story to show you the God who restores. The first thing we have to start with is the word restores talks about bringing something back. So when we're asking God to be the God who restores, you know, we acknowledge that there is a loss or there is a lack or there's something missing. And so, but how cool is it that God continues through all of Scripture to be the God who restores and is bigger than any circumstance or situation that can come up? So I want to jump right into the story of David, and we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's going to be up on the screen, and we're going to work through this story through my message and pull out those things that David found, how the Lord was the God who restores. So starting in verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." So we're going to stop there. This is an amazing story where a little bit of the backstory is David has been out fighting with his men. They get sent back to Ziklag, and it's a three-day journey to Ziklag. So when they get to Ziklag, they find that the city has been pillaged, it's burned to the ground, and it makes the statement that, you know, their wives and sons and daughters were all taken along with all of their stuff, and they're met with this situation. And, you know, I've never personally come back to my house, and it's been, as a kid, I remember a house got broken into once, and stuff was all over the place. But I don't know about you guys, sometimes come back from vacation, very excited to be back. It was a trip. It was great. But, you know, sometimes you Need a little extra vacation from your vacation? Anybody had those? And so you walk in your house, and we've had this experience before where the only invasion we had was the ants, because it was that season for bugs, and they're everywhere. And so now you're spending the next, you thought I was just going to unload and unpack and relax and get things situated, and now you're pulling everything out of the cupboards, throwing food away, and trying to get rid of all these ants with spray and all of that stuff. And I don't say that to downplay, but I say that to say when we're talking about these circumstances and we're talking about the things that we need restore, we can tell by the testimony of David with all of his men weeping, it's a painful time. It was a very, very difficult time for David. Not only did everything get taken, but then the men who he's fought with, who he stood with, who he's ran with, are now thinking about stoning him. But David does something amazing, and it's one of the things that I really want us to pick up on. So number one, he's the God who restores your strength. David gets hit with the situation. He gets stuck with the circumstance. Guys, I mean, it goes from, you know, long, tired trip, and then it gets worse. Everything's burned, and it gets worse. All the women and children are gone, then it gets worse. The guys start going, it's David's fault. You know what will make us feel better? Let's take David out. Let's stone David. But David, in the midst of this wave upon wave of discouragement, if you will, or frustration, he says, I'm going to seek the Lord. And he finds strength in the Lord. See, negative circumstances or difficult circumstances in our life can produce fear. They can produce doubt. They can produce distress and even bitterness. But we have to make sure, I'll put it this way, don't get stuck on the circumstance. Find strength in the God who restores. That has to be what we do. That's what we saw David do, this crazy circumstance that's before him, and he instead puts his strength in the Lord. And he does it in a way where he finds strength in the Lord, then he asks the priest to come, and he says, hey, I want to inquire of the Lord. I got to be honest with you. If I was David, I don't know that I would have asked the Lord, should I go get my stuff back? I'm pretty sure I would have said, men, it's time. Saddle up, let's go, you know, and get on, and we'd just go. But it's amazing to me that David knows where his strength comes from and who's the God that's bigger than what he's about to face. And so he actually asks him, should I go? Should I pursue them? And the Lord says, not only should you pursue them, but I'm going to give them into your hand. And there was a strength that came upon David, and it went from weeping. How many of you know, based on Scripture, that's a lot of weeping that went on, okay? That's why I say it was a painful and difficult situation they were facing. They wept until they had no more strength, the Bible says, exhausted from crying that hard. And then David says, man, this isn't going to work. And he finds his strength in the Lord, and they go from this crying, difficult, hopeless situation to David saying, nope, I asked the Lord, this is what he said, and this is what we're going to do. He's the God who restores your strength. The interesting thing is when we find strength in the Lord, everything turns around. It might not be an immediate moment, but things begin to shift because we start putting our focus on where we should. Listen to a couple of these passages that speaks to the strength that we gain from the Lord. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. David, they were weak. They were weary because of everything that they had just found out. You know, the Bible says no one was dead, but I don't know that David knew that. I knew that nobody, he knew no one was laying around, but it's not like they left a little note, ha-ha, David, you know, come find us, and then you'll find all the things we took. You know, they didn't leave a note. He walks in, everything's burned, but there's no one around, so he knows that they took him with him, right? But it's in that time of weariness or when we're weak that the Lord's strength comes through. He gives it to those in those conditions. He gave it to David, and he gives it to us. Psalm 18:32, it is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. There's something amazing happens when we find our strength in the Lord. There's a confidence that raises within us. That's what happened to David. All of a sudden, you see things different. You feel things different. All of a sudden, you sense the army of God is with you, and what you're going to accomplish is actually going to happen. There's a confidence that rises up within you. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. There's something amazing that happens when we set aside to grab hold of the strength that God gives for us to be able to get through a situation or to deal with the circumstance that the enemy and what's really happening tries to put itself way bigger than God. But what do we know about God? Way bigger than the circumstance. Way bigger than the situation. And there's, you know, the cool thing about this, there isn't anything that the Lord can't restore. And I'll stand before you today. There have been times in my life where I've been in situations where I thought, I thought the last one was big. This is big. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how the Lord's going to pull us out of this. I don't know how the Lord is going to get us through this. And you begin to seek the Lord, and he gives you that strength. And then even if you go, I'm not sure, but this I know. The God who I serve is way bigger than this situation or circumstance. So it's important for us to find that strength in the Lord. Let's continue reading. Samuel 30, I'll start in verse 9 here, just continuing in the story. So they weep. David finds strength in the Lord. He stands up. He says, hey, this is where we're going. Let's go, guys. So verse 9, David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezer Valley. How many men? 600. That's important for you to know. Where some stayed behind, 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. How many continued? 400. Do you think the 400 were tired? I'm sure they were. Everything they went through, they're tired, they're exhausted, they wept as hard as they could. David finds strength and he goes, come on, guys, let's go. You know, there's sometimes in situations like this that other circumstances come up and try to discourage us in the midst. Something else happens. And we're going, oh my gosh, you know. David has, by the Lord who strengthened him, go pursue, you can take them. 200 guys go, hey, we can't do this, you guys. I'm so sorry, you guys go ahead. And David goes, all right. And they move ahead. And he moves ahead with 400. This is key a little bit later. So reading on verse 11, they found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to and where do you come from? He said, I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels. That's the funniest thing for me, that kind of a statement. Nobody got away, nobody, except 400 young men who rode off on camels. I'm like, David, time out. How many men? 400. Yeah, you just said nobody got away. Right, but compared to the army we just defeated, that was nobody. That was a small amount based on the army that we just destroyed. See, this is important because it was 400 against who knows. And when they get down to the last 400, those 400 hightail it out of there on camels. We're gone. And they get all their plunder back, except 400 men who rode off on the camels and they fled. The second thing I want you to know is he's the God who restores our sight. See, David took a different perspective on what was happening. As I said, when the 200 stepped aside and said, we can't continue, it didn't faze him. It didn't faze him one bit. And he said, you know what? I have this confidence and this strength from the Lord. I'm going to continue on what he set forth. Do you realize how easy it would have been for David at any of these moments to go, oh, you know what? Forget it. This isn't going to work. They're thinking about stoning me. Maybe I should just run off and hide. Maybe I'll just sneak away when no one's looking. Maybe I'll dress up another guy like David and push him out there, you know? He had all these opportunities to ditch this. When the 200 said, we're too tired, he goes, well, I'm tired too, so let's just go back, guys. I don't know what I was thinking. So many opportunities, but because he was strengthened in the Lord and because the Lord changed what he saw, he was able to press forward. See, when we're talking about the God who restores our sight, the lens through which we see things makes a huge difference. The lens in which we see things makes a huge difference. Matthew 6:22 in the Message version says this, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. So David, we saw, did the first. He opened his eyes in wonder. He sought the God who was big enough to take care of the situation. And he believed him. And as a result, he was filled with light. Another thing I just want to bring out here that I think is really important. Our God is so interested in restoring us that it's important we don't miss the signs along the way. The Lord said, pursue them. He didn't say, go down to the cliffs and make a left and then go here and give him directions. He just said, go get him, pursue him. And David goes. He didn't get specific directions. He had some issues along the way with the guys wanting to quit. But they come across a dying man. And David could have been like, hey, sorry, I don't know who you are. We don't have time for you. We're on a mission. But the Lord gives him a sign. The Lord gives him a person, and he revives him and helps him, and that guy ends up leading him through. When we're going through difficulty, when we're calling out to the God who restores, don't miss the signs that he leaves along the way. Let me give you an example. I've shared this story before, so I'll make it a little more brief. But there was a time when I was living in California, back in Sacramento, and this is when my mom was still alive, and we had the opportunity to go out to dinner. And so we all loaded in our van, and we went out to dinner. And having a great time at this restaurant, my mom leaned over to me, and she goes, I'm feeling horrible. Can we please go home? And I said, yeah, Mom, right away. So I asked for the check. We got this stuff. I told my wife, I said, hey, I'm going to go get the van. So, get this taken care of, and then meet me at the door. And she said, okay. And so I picked up Amaris, and this is just last week. No, I'm just kidding. I picked up Amaris. She's a lot younger. And so we walked out to the car, and I don't know if you guys have ever had this situation, but as I walked over to where my car was, it was an empty space. And you get that feeling like, am I that dumb that I don't remember where I parked? That's the first thing, right? And so I kind of quickly turned around. I was walking back. I was like, wait a minute. So you think back through, no, I did this. I drive there, and I parked there. So now I'm looking at the empty space where my van is supposed to be. And all that's running through my head is, okay, we're going to have to call the police. And then how are we going to get home? And the car seats were in the van for the kids. Are the police going to have car seats? Will they give us a ride? My mom doesn't feel well. My head's just filling up with all of this stuff that based on this circumstance of my car being stolen that I'm facing. And I remember as I started to walk back, Amaris, I was holding her. It just started to rain and sprinkle. And she was just enjoying it like crazy, laughing, Dad, it's raining, Dad. And I was like, and I'm thinking, yeah, and our car's gone too, so, you know. But she just kept going, it's raining, Dad, it's raining. And I was just like, wow. And I felt like one of those moments where the Lord just checked me a little bit. And I'm looking at Amaris, and I realized she has no idea about the car being stolen. She has no idea. She's just focused on the beauty of the rain and how cool it is and the way it smells, and she's telling me all this stuff. And the Lord was highlighting it. And so I paused for a minute, and I just felt like the Lord said, that's going to be okay. So I went back in with a different attitude than I probably would have had. And I'm holding my daughter, and I go, yeah, it's raining, and we walk in the door. And for some reason, when I told my family, hey, the car was stolen, they didn't believe me. Why are you guys laughing? Yeah, because I'm a jokester, and I always joke. So I go, hey, the car got stolen. They're like, it's not funny, Tom. And I go, no, seriously, the car's stolen. They're like, don't play around. Go get the car. I'm like, no, you don't understand. The car's really stolen. It's gone. I'm not playing around. And so we just all, everyone kind of sit there and stared at each other. And my mom sat down and I said, well, we got to start the process. I said, can I use the phone? And I asked the receptionist, and is your manager here? They said, yeah, go ahead. So we were walking to the back office so I could make a phone call. And they said, what happened? Is everything okay? I said, no, my van was stolen. And we're talking. And then one of the waiters comes up and goes, excuse me. And he goes, did you just say your car was stolen? And I said, well, it's a van. But yeah, it got stolen. He goes, that's so weird. And I go, why? He goes, we just had the weirdest phone call ever. And I go, what was the phone call? And he goes, some guy called and said they stole the van and it's parked two blocks down in a shopping center. And but he didn't say van, he said car. And I thought, wow, that is weird, except that's my car. I said, he goes, you want me to drive you over there? I go, yeah, could you drive me over there? So we get in the car, we drive over, and as we're pulling up to the shopping center, there's the van. And I get in the van, and I'm sitting there. At first, I thought, I'm going to turn the key, it's going to explode. You know, See, I wasn't the only one thinking this. You know, too many movies, right? But I got in there, started the van up, and I sat back, and I thought, what in the world? The only thing that was missing was my cell phone, which they used to call the restaurant, when I found out later. So I said, Lord, what in the world? And I just started thinking, and here these guys stole my car, and for whatever reason, I think the Lord said, you need to pull this van over right now. And they said, okay. And you need to call them. I don't have a phone right there. Oh, we stole this car. That's what I really think happened. And so I just broke down weeping. I thought, this is, God, I can't. It would have been totally natural for me to have to find a ride home, call a friend, get new car seats, all of this stuff. But the Lord restores. So then I'm driving back to the restaurant, and Michelle's there, and I see her go, there's the car, you know. And the police officer looks. I'm like, uh-oh. I was really tempted to speed away, but I didn't. So I drove up, and then my wife's like, oh, that's my husband. And so he goes, even the officer's like, what are you doing in the car? So I tell him this story, and it was interesting because this officer our city had prayed for because he was in a serious automobile accident. They didn't think he was going to live, and he did. And so this was his first night back on the job. So we're sitting in the parking lot as I'm telling him what happened, and he goes, in all of my years of being a police officer, I have never heard of such a thing, ever. And I said, you know, and I told him about Amaris in the rain, and I just said, you know, I knew the Lord was going to take care of it. So God sends signs along the way to remind us. Signs that say, don't give up. Signs that say, I'm with you. Signs that say, I won't leave you or forsake you. It could be a vision. It could be a dream. It could be a prophetic word. It could be a message. It could be something where somebody said, or where the Lord says to you, I'm with you. Because Scripture says he never leave us nor forsake us, right? Let's believe that. So one of the things is that God, he's the God who restores what we see. So let's continue on. This is verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and the men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. So number three is a God who restores more. One of the things that I've learned with the Lord, in whether it was restoration of finances for us or restorations of a home for us or various things that I've watched the Lord restore, it's not like he walked up and said, how many kernels of corn did you say you lost? Seven? Okay. One, two, six, seven, eight. Oh, sorry. There's your seven. It's not like that. I find him more like, does that cover it, you know? It's just, he's the God who restores more. There were scriptures I was going to share, one in Zechariah where he says, I will repay a double. There's other ones that say three times, five times, seven times. He's the God who restores more. There is a picture that I have in my house that I'll show you in just a minute, but when we moved, when we were leaving Texas, there was a season where things were really difficult for us, and we had to sell our house. And we didn't want to sell our house, but we could see the writing on the wall. If we didn't sell the house, we'd lose the house. So we put it up for sale, and it sold. Actually, speaking of Amaris, she gave a prophetic word. She said, you know, I think the first person that walks up is going to pay cash for our house. I was like, that would be so cool. Amen, you know. And I think it was within a week, right away, this knock at the door. This girl comes in. She goes, I don't have a realtor or anything, but I was wondering if I could see your house. And I go, sure. So we showed around. She goes, thanks. She left. And then the next day, we got a cash offer for the house. I was like, so tell me some other things, Maris. No. But took care of it, no problem. We got out of that, and it wasn't until 2 years ago that we got back into a house. We bought a house here in Georgia, and now we live in it. But when this all came about, when we were leaving Texas, it was the day where we knew the Lord had called us here, and it was about 7 years ago. So we were handing off the church to another group or another couple, and then we were coming here. And one of the guys, his name is TK, who was there. He was kind of helping us facilitate this. Some of you might remember this because I've shared it before, but we're standing there, and he says, I have a word for you guys. And I said, yeah, what is it? And he goes, I feel like the Lord's saying, now begins the restoration. Now begins God restoring the year the locust have eaten. And it's out of Joel 2. And sometimes there's words that, like you hear it, but you feel it. And there was a word back that we had gotten about you're gonna know God's doing stuff when you hear like the filling of a sail, like the crack of a sail opening. And I physically heard that day. And it was a moment of just of power. So when we bought our house, I had this made, and it says, He restores the year the locust have eaten. And that's right in our entryway when you come in and out of our house. And I wanted it there because I wanted it to stand as a reminder to me and my family that every time we walk out, that that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. That He restores. Yeah, amen. He restores the years, not the day, not a half. He restores the year. He restores that which locusts have eaten. And this passage out of Joel 2, 25 and 26, he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And he says, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm. There's four different types of locusts, and I did a little study on this only because of this word that was given. And so there's the annoying locust or the gnawing. There's the destructive locust. There's all of these different types of locusts that perform damage in all of these different ways. And the word of the Lord was, I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Because there was a time when this happened to Israel, and it was four straight years of not able to bear any crops because of these type of locusts. And the Lord said that to us on the day that we were leaving. And I stand before you as a testimony to say that's exactly what we've watched as the Lord restore things. And honestly, I felt this in first service. I didn't say anything, and then someone came up to me afterwards. You know, I said earlier, watch the signs. I feel like today this scripture is a sign for some people in this room. That today begins the day that the Lord restores the years the locusts have eaten for you. Because one of the things the Lord told us when we came here, He says, I'm giving you a word to stand on, but it's not just for you, it's for the others that you release it to. So I believe there's some of you in this room that now begins, this day right here, begins the restoration of the years the locusts have eaten for you. So He's the God that gives more. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked how they were, but all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they didn't go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. I guess they weren't that evil. You can keep your wife and kid, but nothing else, you know. Anyway, just a little side note. So David replies, verse 23, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. Then verse 26, when David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemy. David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev. There's 13 towns listed here where he sends the plunder to. And some of them, it says, to all of those in this area, in the towns of the Jeremites. And then at the end, he says, and to all those in all the other places where he and his men roamed. Point number four, he's the God who restores our joy. And this is, I think this is key. Because along the path of what God is doing, God takes David from a place of weeping and, oh my gosh, we're in trouble, all the way through this journey of restoration, 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 and then he comes to a moment where he has a choice to make. And some of the guys go, hey, this isn't fair. They shouldn't get anything. They shouldn't receive that. I'm just going to give you a little bit of information, okay? Don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anybody steal the generosity that's in you. Because one of the things that I found, so when we're talking about joy, joy produces generosity. Joy produces peace. It produces gratitude, and it produces right thinking. Those are the things that joy produces. And when David came back, his heart was, we need to give this to everyone. It started in the moment when people said, they don't deserve it. We shouldn't give it to them. And David goes, this is not the way we're going to act with the stuff the Lord restores. It can be very tempting when the Lord restores to pull it all in and think, I got to hold on to this because I don't know when it's going to go again. But he's the God who restores. He restores everything. There's nothing he cannot restore. And David sees that, and he uses it as an opportunity not only to say, no, everyone gets a share, but then he moves on to say, this is now a decree that whenever we go somewhere, whoever stays behind for whatever reason, everyone gets all alike. So then he shows that by sending all of the plunder to all of the other people that were his friends all over the area, every place he put his foot. That's amazing. But don't let other people step in there and steal that. You know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And along the process, he loves to take our joy. Along the process, he loves to try to knock us off of our path to see something different. But the God that we serve restores, and he's bigger than any circumstance or situation that we face. So I kind of want to wrap up today with this, because what I realize is there's some of us in the room, we're all in different places. You may be in a place where you're in desperate need of strength from the Lord. The situation, the circumstance you find yourself in, the thing that's in front of you, you go, I need to find my strength in the Lord. I'm fixating way too much on the circumstance, and I want to focus on the guy who's in charge of the circumstance or has the ability to change it. Or maybe you need your sight restored. Maybe you need to see things different. Maybe you believe in the lies of the enemy or something, and anyway, you need a visual adjustment. So you can see things a little bit differently. Maybe you need some faith to rise up that he's the God that restores more. Or maybe you want your joy restored. But this I know, the God that restored to David, the God who has restored to me, the God who's restored to a lot of you in here, and even for those who are thinking about it, man, that's the same God that will restore for you. I realize that the circumstance can be difficult. I know that it's painful. I know that it can be hard because I've been in those. It's been very difficult, very painful, and very hard, and it's real. But so is the God who restores. He's real. He's bigger, and he can do this. Oh, you read my mind. I'm going to ask Richard to come up and play. Because what I want to do is, you know, for our response this morning, I really wanted to make it a time that we could pray together, but also an opportunity for you to go before the Lord. Because it says that David found strength in the Lord. And so I'm going to ask Richard to play, and then I'm going to pray for us. And whatever area that you're in need of restoration, and it doesn't have to be these four. Maybe you're asking God for restoration for your marriage or for a family member or for a situation. You know, one of the things that's pretty amazing, I didn't have a chance to share this, but Michelle and I were talking this week about stories of restoration. And as we were looking at the story of David, you know, we started asking each other, you know, what's our Ziklag? You know, what's our moment where it was so difficult? And for us, to make a quick story short, we had come for a conference here and we heard from the Lord. And it was such a good time. And we had just met Greg and Michelle, and they were helping us with replanting our church. And we had actually thought about being done with the ministry, maybe cow farming, because that's what you do in Texas. But we quickly realized that wasn't for us to do. And I knew that the Lord was saying, hang out in ministry. But to be honest with you, we went through it. And it would have been easier to just say, I'm done. And we came up and received prayer. Whew. And we got a prophetic word from Greg and Michelle. And they said, it's going to get a little more difficult before it gets better. And I wanted to go, really? was that supposed to encourage me? But I had no idea what I was about to go into. And if I hadn't had that word, I don't think we would have made it through what we went through. So we got that word, we went back, we met with our elders, and we just said, guys, we feel like this is the direction we need to go. We need to restructure our leadership. We need to have a clearer vision of what we're supposed to do. I want to be extremely biblical in everything that we do, and Michelle and I still feel like we're supposed to lead this. And I said, you know, we'll give you a couple days, prayerfully consider, and then let us know. And I went into it thinking most people would do, and every single couple said, no, we're out. We can't do that. And it was one of those moments where I was like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do this alone. You know, we can't do this. And then you start going, maybe we heard the Lord wrong. Maybe this wasn't what we were supposed to do. But then we were reminded, Michelle said, do you remember, they said it was going to be harder before it gets better. And I said, that's true. And so we just grabbed onto the Lord and we found our strength in the Lord. And over the years since that time, he's restored ministry, he's restored calling for us, he's restored homes and all of that stuff. But you know, the cool thing is all of those relationships have been restored. And even then some. People that we hadn't talked to for 10 plus years and we were good friends then, God reconciled that relationship. They're some of our best friends now. And so I can't tell you except to tell you, we serve the God who restores, and he restores anything. Just find strength in him. Let him adjust your sight. Know that he restores more. And lastly, let him restore your joy. So this is what I'm going to ask. Can we just all stand together? And I'm just going to pray for us all as a group, that whatever it is that we're asking God to restore, because nothing's off the table. Whatever we need God to pull back together, he's the God that can. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to give some time in that prayer for you just to hand it to the Lord in your own way, however you want to do it, and ask him, Lord, I need you. Would you strengthen me, and would you restore this situation? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much that you are the God who restores. And scripture tells us in James that you give generously to all without finding fault. So when we ask for you to be who you are in your character and nature, the God who restores, you don't look at us for fault. You don't look at us for where we fell short. You just begin the restoration process. And I thank you for that, Lord. So Father, right now, as we come before you, God, I just pray for restoration in the areas that we lift to you in prayer. God, would you restore finances in Jesus' name? Would you restore businesses? God, would you restore dreams and passions and things that have lived in people before, but for whatever reason have fizzled out or died? Lord, let this be the day that those dreams and things are rekindled and come alive. Father, would you restore relationships? Would you restore homes? Would you restore material possessions, cars, things, anything, Lord, that has been taken or stolen or lost? In Jesus' name, we call it back. I call it back in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for just an amazing financial wave over people's lives, checks that they didn't expect, refunds that lost their way, things that are pending to go through in Jesus' name. You are the God who restores. You restored for David all of those things time and time again. You've restored for us, and you'll restore for us again today. So as we're praying, if there's something specific just between you and the Lord, why don't you just lift it up to him? Lord Jesus, I thank you. The very thing that we're asking for is not too hard for you. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it's nothing for you to sell one or to give one or to move one. You're the God of miracles. Lord, where relationships are broken, where people haven't talked to a family member or whatever in a long time, Lord, do it. Bring restoration in Jesus' name. Father, let testimonies just pour out of this time of your restoring power to inspire other people. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you, Tom.